And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, homeschool father of five, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave Buhner also in studio with me. And hey, Dave, today's my birthday.
Congratulations,
48
Kevin.
Years old, 48 big ones.
You're still a youngin'.
Yep, yep. They celebrated my birthday last night. My children had barbecued elk for me. It's just these elk steaks marinated overnight.
Was it good?
It was the best elk steak I ever had.
You know, the thing with elk is it's easy to overcook it because that natural meat that's raised in the wild has very little fat in it.
You know, it was a little overcooked, but it didn't matter.
Yeah, you don't want
to
dry it out.
It was marinated all the way to the insides, and it just was excellent. Wow, I'm still salivating over it.
God knows how to make a tasty cow.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, Rebecca, my daughter, shot that thing about 9 months ago. And we loaded up our trunk with meat, and we've been eating off of it for, well, the last 9 months.
Yep. It's time to restore and restock.
Yep. And they've got, I think three of my children have tags. So we're going back into the woods here another few months, and we'll knock down some more meat, hopefully, God willing, and fill the freezers one more time. We've been doing that for a number of years, you yourself as well.
Yes, yes. Me and my my sons, and this year my daughter for the first time, have become hunters, and we've had moderate success the last couple of years. We've brought in, six or seven animals, and so that has really helped the Buhner family budget, and it helps satisfy my need for meat. I don't know about this. You know about this. I'm not a vegetarian. I don't want to be a vegetarian. Mm-hmm. I don't think that life would be nearly as enjoyable as a vegan or a vegetarian. When the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," that is one of the greatest New Testament blessings. Yeah. Not the greatest, but one of the greatest blessings that, you know, we can eat things like bacon and hoofed animals and unhoofed animals.
Yeah. If I see a cow on the side of the road, I want to jump on its back and bite its neck. Kind of a carnivore myself.
Okay. I like to, you know, cook it first.
Well, yeah. Yeah. It's good barbecued. Anyway, ladies and gentlemen, 48 years old. I'm feeling my age. Dave, you're a little older than I am even. I don't want to broadcast your age, but, you know, it's good getting old.
Let's just say that I ache and all my joints make noise
as you walk. Okay, my friends. Well, today we want to talk a little bit about the homeschooling movement because today is also the first day in the Christian Home Educators of Colorado Conference. I will be keynoting in the morning, and then we have Mike Smith and Ken Ham also as part of that conference. And friends, again, the vision for the homeschooling movement has been to bring parents back into education and to root it in a biblical worldview. We believe there's a worldview battle going on all the time and ideas, and the ideas that are fomented in the public schools today are those that are largely materialistic, naturalistic, and they train children to think of themselves as their own God. In other words, man becomes the center. Man becomes the source of ethics, the source of their truth, the source of their reality. They will set their own destiny, and there is no God who has anything to do with their lives. And friends, that kind of a worldview is not helpful, and it has undermined the faith in America. And for that reason, we're constantly getting back to worldview issues at our homeschool conferences. Dave, this homeschool conference in Colorado has been around for a long time. We have, I think, over time changed and shifted from a strongly academic perspective to more of a worldview and relational perspective. We really believe you ought to root your education in a biblical truth, but also be sure that parents are relationally discipling their children in their homes as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down.
Well, in fact, we don't even call it a homeschool conference anymore. We call it a family super conference.
Yeah, they changed the name. It sounds better. But it's really, I mean, Dave, it's a broader idea. What we're trying to do is reintegrate the Christian family in the present day. And certainly is about the right time to do it, friends, with 41% of kids born without fathers up from 6% in 1960. I mean, we've got, I think, our timing right on this one. We have got to find ways to bring back the faith, the Christian faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. These things are languishing. And so our conferences are an opportunity to speak to 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people and hopefully root and ground people in the right perspectives on things in the midst of this worldview war that is going on around us. Dave, here's an interesting article that comes from the Orlando Sentinel, I guess just this weekend, June 10th, 2012. He's a college professor. He apparently has been teaching at a college in Central Florida 14,000 college students. He says, drawing from a sample size of 14,000, multiplied by two decades, multiplied by hundreds of thousands of test answers, has put me in a good position to offer the following advice to any reader of this paper with children in Florida's K-12 public schools. Here it is. Get them out now before you ruin their life.
That's pretty complicated. Get them out now?
Before you ruin their life. Yeah, I mean, the guy's not mincing any words.
No, no, he's not. I wonder how the union feels about that.
He's just saying, get them out. Sounds like he's freaking out a little bit. He's kind of panicky about it. He says, well, this may seem to be a bit harsh. Let's look at the facts. First, my best students every year are in order Chinese, Eastern European, Indian, and homeschooled Americans. And it is not even close when comparing this group into American public school kids. Boom. There it is. He says, that's the way it works, friends. Okay, the present social condition amongst the, well, the waspy little public school American kids in here in the United States is really dismal. The trajectory set by the last 3 to 4 generations of Americans is not good. And the public schools and the culture whereby these kids are being raised is guaranteed to undermine their character and break down their academics. And Dave, it's hard to separate the academics from the character element. And of course, we talk about that all the time in our conferences. Character is preeminent in the education of a child. Character is preeminent in the education of a child. How many times have I mentioned in the book of Proverbs in conferences around America? Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Interesting, Dave, that he talks about the immigrants as being ahead and even ahead of homeschoolers. Not surprising. Not surprising, Dave, because within one half to one generation, these kids will be assimilated into the broader culture. But initially, the immigrants are going way, way, way better than the spoiled American society. And they'll be doing okay, I think, in the public schools for the first generation. But once they get the American culture, it's over. I mean, it'll take maybe one generation. Think of the birth rate or think of the single parent rate among Hispanics. I mean, you know, the first generation, maybe not so bad, but by the second generation, they are worse off by a long shot than they were when they immigrated here.
Well, Kevin, don't ignore the blessing of the fifth commandment here. When immigrant families come in, it usually comes as a great sacrifice to mom and dad. Mom and dad have put it all on the line to come here to America. And so these Chinese immigrants, they honor their mother and father by doing well in school. That's how they honor their parents' sacrifice. It's how they honor what their parents have done. So they really dedicate themselves to that task. Now, what happens, you're right, after they stay here a little while and they get integrated into the broader culture and they start being ruled and governed more by their peers than by their parents and the little culture that they're into the big culture, then they kind of slide back into the median, and it's harder to distinguish the immigrant students from the non-immigrant students.
Okay, my friends, this article comes from the Orlando Sentinel. The author is Jack Chambliss, who happens to be a college professor in Central Florida. And he says, hey, in Florida, more than 60,000 students in about 42,000 families study in home education programs, which meet the requirement for regular school attendance and were protected under state law in 1985. He says the public education system in Florida and other states is one of the worst forms of monopoly power everywhere in our lives. As citizens, we have free consumer choices as to where we shop for food, clothes, cell phones, and more. However, if you are economically disadvantaged, you rarely have this choice in education. Poorer families in Florida are instead given the school district that their children are forced to attend rather than give poor parents choices so that competitive pressures is imposed on public education. We have lower income families, mostly minorities, who are condemned to 13 years of inferior education just because they live in the wrong zip code. So he's going at this from the school choice perspective. And Dave, I would say that it would be great to get as many kids out of the public schools as possible for a lot of reasons. One, yes, you can see some appreciable improvement on grades, on academics when you get them out of the public schools. But when parents get involved in the children's education, it's kind of a no-brainer. Kids do better. But more than that, Dave, I mean, you got to get them away from the worldview. You got to get them away from the social view. You got to get them away from the pop culture. You've got this rabid, man-centered approach to life everywhere. You've got a, you know, this free sex, just get out there and have sex with whatever you want, ideology that's imposed on them, not just from the culture, but also from the public schools themselves. And, Dave, this is a very, very unsavory situation. That's why we encourage Christians especially to get their kids out of the public schools. What you get in the public schools tends to be a least common denominator. And there is what we call the turkey principle. The turkey principle goes like this. It's hard to soar like eagles when the people you hang with are turkeys. And you know, Dave, your children are going to be like the people they hang out with. It's just the way it works. They'll be like them academically. They'll be like them in terms of their character. They'll be like them in terms of their attitudes. They'll be like them in terms of, you know, on and on and on and on. Why? Because they're going to be like the people they hang out with. It's just the way it works. So if you don't particularly like the direction of the macro system, then you're going to have to pull them out of that macro system and hopefully put them in a context where their trajectory is better. And Dave, I think that's what we're trying to do with the homeschooling movement. Now, granted, at some point you want to get out there and evangelize and stand up in the middle of the 16th Street Mall and preach the word of God, preach the gospel, maybe even get on the radio and get a gospel going to people. And we actually go downtown to the various parades and things here in Elizabeth, and we have booths, and we have some of our young homeschooled kids standing out and handing out information.
You said booths.
Oh, yeah.
It sounded like booze.
No, it's like booths. Yeah, it's
booths. You know, yeah. Booths. Not yeah. Booze.
Right.
Booths. You're not having the young guys hanging up booze.
No. Okay. They hand out brochures and such. Okay. And they try to have somewhat of an influence upon the society around them. Now, very, very difficult to do in the public schools. Very difficult to stand up and start preaching the word of God in the middle of a classroom for, you know, 15, 20 minutes. Can't do that kind of thing in a public school classroom. You can do it in certain contexts in our society. So I'm not discouraging evangelism. I'm just saying don't set your kid in the middle of a classroom where the ideology is counter a biblical metaphysic or a biblical concept that God is important in history and science and creation and origins and so forth. All I'm saying is give your children the right paideia, the right training, the right education that's rooted in the right worldview, and be sure that you give them the right peer group. The best peer group they can have is their own family, which involves adults, children older than them, children younger than them, cross-age contact. If they're raised in that kind of a context, they'll probably be highly successful in life at interacting with people that don't think and act just like them. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, that's kind of the homeschool perspective on things. Dave, you know, and the homeschool is not all about academics, and that's not the only indication that a person is going to be successful. And I think we need to say that just because homeschoolers do better academically than their counterparts from public schools and Florida community colleges doesn't mean that they're going to be successful in life. Just because a Chinese immigrant did well in school does not mean they'll be successful in life. Success ultimately, I believe, is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Success ultimately is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It involves believing in God. It involves treating others with kindness and sacrificing of yourself for others, for the orphan and the widow. It involves trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It involves getting to heaven someday. Dave, what if you had somebody who's very, very successful in academics, and it turns out he's blowing up supermarkets as a terrorist at 34 years of age? You know, successful? Maybe not. Maybe not. You know, I mean, he might be a genius, but he might use his geniusness in order to, say, undermine a biblical worldview by becoming the next evolutionary scientist, the next atheistic scientist that writes books after Richard Dawkins kicks the bucket, or he might wind up being a terrorist. And either way, I'd rather my kid not learn anything than grow up and become Richard Dawkins or a terrorist, for example.
For example, you wouldn't even want a successful terrorist, not even a terrorist that got good grades.
Or successfully blew up, you know, 3 to 4 supermarkets.
Right. In fact,
that's not success in my book.
I would rather have an unsuccessful terrorist than a successful terrorist.
Yeah. Yeah, I would too. A stupid terrorist.
Right.
Who got, you know, straight D's, F minus in his science classrooms at the local high school. Yeah. I would rather have a really dumb terrorist.
Kevin, I think this goes back to what you said at the beginning of this segment, character. I look at character as the infrastructure of a person. The academics, that's just the traffic flow on the roads that character builds. And you're going to have some on-ramps, and you're going to have some off-ramps. And some things you don't want on-ramps and off-ramps to. You don't want on-ramps to and off-ramps towards things like murder and unlawful lust. What we want is a character that has been changed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You become a new person, and that newness of life that the Holy Spirit works in our children, just like he works in us, creates new roadways and starts taking off the bridges to nowhere, the bridges to hell, actually. And so what we're trying to define success as, well, I'll use the catechism definition, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you glorify God in your actions and in your faith, and you enjoy, you're thankful, you're joyful in life. Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? Well, the Lord requires that you do justly, and that means you don't blow up shopping malls. You're not a terrorist. You love mercy. You know,
that would also not include blowing up supermarkets,
right,
and killing innocent women and children.
And you walk humbly with your Lord, which means that you do things like in your science class, or when you're out walking and you're graduating, you're just walking and you see a tree. You look at it and you see God's marvelous work, and you stand there in awe and you worship God. You worship God because the tree is marvelous, and you realize that you're wonderfully and fearfully made. And you look at the heavens and you say, what is man that thou art mindful of? And you become a worshiper of God. You already are a worshiper. And whether you're going to worship Britney Spears or Lady Gaga or whoever the current football player is of the day, or you're going to worship the true and living God, that's really the question. They're a worshiper. So I want to direct my children with good character to worship the right object and to live that character out in the worship of that right object.
Feels good, friends, that homeschooling is actually doing very well in so many areas, including academics. This guy says the homeschooled kids who show up in my classes usually arrive at the age of 16 or 17, score in the high 90s on their exams, and then go to places like Harvard, Penn, and other world-class universities, and hopefully not lose their biblically-based worldview in the process, may I add. Homeschoolers doing well in a lot of different areas, and one of the reasons for that is a lot of them do seek the kingdom of God first. A lot of them do teach the book of Proverbs first. That is, a lot of them have been trained in godly character. They have been trained in the book of Proverbs in their homes. And if you seek the kingdom of God, if you seek God's interest first, then, you know, God will add the things that you need. God will add the material blessings. And I think God will add the grades. And oftentimes he will add a good college education and a good salary, a good opportunity to make some money in the years to come. But that's not the essence of it. When that becomes the essence of it, friends, the whole thing, the whole vision begins to deteriorate. Well, the reason why America has been a strong nation in the past is because America had some very, very strong roots in a biblical form of education. In fact, the very first English primer began with A in Adam's Fall, We Sinned All. At the very beginning, God was at the center of it, and we became face to face with our own sinfulness, and that was taught to hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of American school children for the first 150 years of this nation's history. And to me, that's really important. But that kind of stuff's not being taught in American classrooms much anymore. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family is coming to the Denver Merchandise Mart June 14 to 16. This conference, sponsored by Christian Home Educators of Colorado, is designed to encourage and equip families through seminars on home education, family discipleship, worldview, vision, and parenting. Visit the exhibit hall featuring 200 vendors, including youth entrepreneurs. Stop by the used curriculum sale. Bring the whole family Friday night for the family film night featuring works by award-winning Christian filmmakers. Come to the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family, June 14 to 16. Register today. Save on pre-conference pricing. For more information, go to check.org. That's CHEC.org.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, quoting a college professor from Central Florida, Jack Chambliss, in the Orlando Sentinel this morning. And here's what he says. He says he's been teaching for the last two decades, 20 years, hundreds of thousands of test answers, lots and lots, tens of thousands of students have gone through his school. And he says the thing you got to do for your children is you have got to get them out of the public schools now before you ruin their lives. Okay. That's what he's saying. Pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. Don't want to ruin your kids' lives? Get them out of the public schools and get them out now. Dave, I got to agree with him. I think that's a good idea. Get them out of the public schools. It's a great idea.
It's a great idea because at the public schools, they're not going to learn to fear God. In fact, I believe the fear of God is not allowed to be taught.
It's banned in public schools.
Yeah, you're not allowed to teach that. They're going to not learn the commandments of God. And that's bad. You know, when the Ten Commandments are given,
kind of basic.
We're told to, part of the reason we're given the Ten Commandments is that we would teach them to our children.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so if we don't do that, that would be bad. Yeah. That would be breaking the commandments
ourselves.
Deuteronomy
6:7, I mean, it seems like the commandments are important.
So it's all, kind of sort of seems like if you're a parent, you're breaking the commandments when you're not teaching your children the commandments, or worse yet, you're sending your children to a place where they're teaching them to break those commandments. So that would be bad. That would be bad. A commandment violation.
Yeah. They're not getting character in these schools, largely because of the peer group. They hang with the wrong peer group. You hang with turkeys, they're going to be turkeys.
Well, Kevin, the Bible talks about children honoring their parents.
Yeah.
And that if they honor their parents, they're going to receive this blessing. It's a promise of a blessing. Long life, the riches, just things will go well with them in general. And a society that does that, things will go well with it. And when you have a rebellious society, a society that's been programmed more by Hegel's dialectic, that says that whatever was in the past, we need to rebel against that. Yeah. He talked about a thesis and an antithesis.
Right.
So the antithesis is the rebellion against the past. Mm-hmm. And in that rebellion, you come up with a new past, the synthesis, and you have an ongoing revelation, ongoing rebellion, generation to generation to generation, where the music goes from Bach to what you call rape rap. It really isn't an evolution. It's a devolution because the same place that promises blessings for honor promises curses for dishonor. When we embrace Hegel and when we embrace him in a social context, we're embracing those curses, and those curses include things like high tax rates.
Mm-hmm.
They include things like being childless. They include things like having children and women ruling over us.
Dave, teenage rebellion was not the norm for 5,900 years of world history. In fact, the teenage adolescent culture is relatively new in history, friends. Sociologists have written books on the modern teenage concept. Hey, for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, kids were raised by their parents. They didn't hang out in age-segregated classes. They didn't hang out in a pop-culturized system where teenagers learned to act like other teenagers or like their pop idols. And that didn't happen until about 1946 when, and this was apparently the most important event in the development of the modern teenager, when Frank Sinatra descended upon tens of thousands of screaming teenabopping 14, 15-year-old girls at Times Square. And they were there for about a week when he apparently was appearing every night at Times Square there in 1946. And from that point on, Teenage Magazine and a few other teenage cultural devices got their start. And we have the modern teenage culture we know of today. And of course, churches, schools, institutions have done everything they can to maintain and to kowtow to the teenage culture. But we're fighting the teenage culture. We're saying we don't want the teenage culture. The teenage culture, the teenage rebel, the kid who rolls his eyes and doesn't want to listen to his father and mother anymore at 14, 15, 16 years of age is an aberration. It's something that ought not to happen in our present culture. And it's a violation of the fifth commandment. Dave, this is a wholesale problem. I mean, teenage rebellion has become the norm. And if your kids are anywhere near the rest of the teenage rebels, they will probably rebel because they're hanging out with the other teenage rebels. This, I think, makes the homeschool very unique. Very unique. Also gives us a good reason to homeschool through the junior high and high school years.
Absolutely. Kevin, you referred to the New England Primer. New England Primer was the backbone for teaching children for well over 100 years in this country. They made a change in the edition at one point. They put in some pictures. The New England Primer, we you talk about the first line, in Adam's Fall, we sinned all. In the alphabet lessons, there's a whole different section learning the alphabet. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's lesson A. Right before that is grace before and after meat. When you're learning, this is how we used to teach school in a country. Yeah. I understand this is how Americans were raised. They would start with learning this, bless me, O Lord, and let my food strengthen me to serve thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. This was taught in those one-room schoolhouses all across New England. Mm-hmm. Better is a little with fear than of the Lord, a great treasure and a trouble therein. These are the lessons that we put into the children's minds in these elementary school years. Do you get a sense that there was dishonor here? There was separation from parents? No, rather, there is biblical wisdom. There's solidarity of the family. There's honor of mother and father that's instilled and really put in there into their hearts and into their souls, because this honor is what built this country.
How to ruin your children. Send them to public schools, according to this college professor in the Orlando Sentinel. And how to ruin your children? Send them into a peer culture where teenage rebellion is the standard. And you'll see, guess what? Teenage rebellion. You've got to reestablish a different standard. And friends, that's one reason why a massive reformation within the church, especially with how we deal with the young people and how the families integrate the young people back into their lives, that's really, really important. We need to have a cross-age contact. We've got to have integration of the generations. And such that a 16, 17-year-old young man is willing to sit at the feet of a 67-year-old grandfather and hear the wisdom of an elder for perhaps hours on end instead of hanging out with his peers down at the mall. Hey, this is a two different worldviews, two different perspectives. How to ruin your children? Send them to the public schools. Let them hang out with their peers. That's how to ruin them. And Dave, here's one more. Be an angry dad in the home. Provoke your children to wrath. You know, provoke your children to wrath. That's why I like Lou Priolo's book, The Heart of Anger. It's one of the most important books, I think, out there right now for raising kids.
And we all know more is caught than taught. So when a child sees you angry, the child's going to be angry.
Yeah.
And then what you could do is you could be angry at their anger.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And
then that's anger like cubed.
Yeah. It's anger cubed. And then they really get it.
Right. Then they learn to be angry.
Oh, they learn to be very angry, and they can be angry forever and ever after that. No. Yeah. There's gotta be repentance when it comes to these angry patriarchs.
That's the key, Kevin, is repentance, because more is caught than taught. You model more than you teach. And if you are a hypocrite who will not repent, your child will learn to be a hypocrite and repent. And that's a good way to ruin your child, by the way, is become a hypocrite who won't repent. If you tell them one thing and you do the opposite, they're going to learn that lesson. And what the lesson they're going to learn is, lie, cheat, steal, be a hypocrite. It doesn't really matter as long as the outward actions convey something. Ignore the heart of that child. Just ignore the heart of that child. Just get them to say, yes, sir, even on the inside they say, yes, sir, I'd shoot you if I could. You know, if you do that, you'll ruin your child. You'll ruin them to no end. When a child gives you that yes, sir, or you know, ma'am, that you've conditioned to them and then rolls the eyes or won't look at you when you speak to them, oh, you've ruined them good. You know, at that point, you've ruined your child. You've taught them dishonor, and you've not corrected. You have not given them the nurture, which is giving them new stuff. You haven't given them the admonition, the correcting of the old stuff, and you've raised up a child of wrath.
You got to speak to the heart. Got to speak to the heart, Dave. You know, in a parent who gets to know his child, that's why relationships are so important in the nurturing of character. We talk about relationships being the very heart of education. Oh, my son, give me your heart. Come close, observe my ways. It's a book of Proverbs again. When we have that heart-to-heart relationship, Dave, we begin to understand our children. We begin to see that then maybe there's not as much heart behind that yes or no, sir, as there should be. And then we begin to speak to the heart. Hon, what's going on? You know, where's your heart? Is there a little too much pride in you? Maybe there's a little too much pride in me. Sometimes we got to, you know, work the heart to heart, where we have to confess our own sins and be a little more transparent ourselves as we work with them in their sinful conditions. And then take the whole family to the cross of Christ and just, you know, break down and say, Jesus, forgive us. You know, we're pretty messed up.
But if you want to ruin your child, though, your discipline will be that ready fire aim kind of discipline where you get upset because maybe they broke your thing or they inconvenienced your time or, you know, the whole fact that you have to get up and discipline them is annoying, isn't it?
I think it's getting the responsibility of the parent and the sovereignty of God mixed up. Sometimes you get these overbearing, over-controlling parents who think that somehow they can push a few buttons on their kid and manipulate them into obedience and manipulate them into the kingdom of God. You know, boom, 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 it's all taken care of. And Dave, I think the anger is tied into that as well. What you have anger is the idea that you can control all things by just becoming this forceful, angry giant in the home, when indeed, ultimately, you don't have that sovereign control over the hearts of your children. You don't. It's going to be God who can handle situations as difficult as the regenerating and the sanctifying of a heart of a child. So yes, as parents, we take our responsibility seriously, and we have to carefully address issues when our children are dishonoring and disobedient. But at the same time, man, we've got to go to the cross. We've got to be trusting in the sovereignty of God, the sovereign grace of God in the salvation of our children. Again, a very important theological balance that you've got to maintain in the raising of children. And that is, yes, parents, you are responsible, but also, yes, you've got to believe in the sovereign grace of God in the process.
You do, Kevin. Here's a couple other ways to ruin your child. One is, with many words lie many transgressions. So you can nag them. You can just remind your son every 30 minutes about his geometry homework.
Yeah.
That'll discourage him pretty quickly and probably make him angry. You can give him threats of punishment. Just if you don't do this, then, you know, you're going to wish you hadn't. And of course, never follow through. That will discourage them quite quickly, too.
Sure.
You can have a lot of doubt and cynicism about their own character. Mm-hmm. You know, my son will probably mess this up.
Right. So just sort of faithless parenting where we're assuming the very, very worst of our kids.
Even hoping they'll fail.
Oh, yeah. Oh, sometimes. Yeah. And that's the kind of stuff we got to confess as parents.
And Kevin, here's another one, is seeing every failure as failure and rather than failure as the lesson that they needed to learn.
Yeah.
You know, because the school of experience is the best school when it comes to retaining knowledge. And when our children, we give them enough room to fail and not to hurt themselves and not to hurt others, hopefully. We give them enough room to fail. And then if they fail, then we come beside them and we help pick up the pieces and we learn those lessons in life. Because if you can fail some of these lessons early, you don't have to fail them again.
Mm.
And those are some of the best lessons. Yeah.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, clean out of time, but let me encourage you to grab our study guides on the Proverbs. I've spent about 10 years working on the Proverbs with my children, went through it about 4 times with them, and put together 800 pages of the core curriculum for the raising of children. You want the very core, go to the book of Proverbs. We've appealed to the book of Proverbs probably 25 times in this presentation alone, and I would encourage you to use the core curriculum, the curriculum God came up with. Hey, it's the book of wisdom for children, specifically for young men and young women. If you ignore it, you ignore the very, very basic curriculum provided by God himself. A bad idea to ignore the curriculum that God suggests for the raising of a child. So again, get into the book of Proverbs if you'd like our study guides to help you through it and to provide lots and lots of study questions and discussion questions. Then just go to our website, kevinswanson.com, and you'll find our study guides there at the store. And also, friends, if you'd like to support the program, please jump onto our website, kevinswanson.com or generationsradio.com, and support our program. We're looking for 100 supporters to keep us on the air for the next year, and we're doing actually pretty well. We're almost halfway there right now. So if you would like to support the program to keep this program on the air for the next year, we are looking for 100 brave supporters willing to provide $10 a month or $20 a month or even $100 a month for the cost. So we'd appreciate anything that you could provide us. Again, our website is generationsradio.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.